Revelation chapter 3, we begin reading at verse 7. Hear these words of our Father. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is, hear this now, holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. He says in verse 8, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, I thank you so much. I pray that in the next few moments you would tune our ear to your voice so that we might hear you. Father, I pray that you would turn our hearts toward you that we might experience all that you have for us this morning. Father, there are those that have come into this place with great trial, great tribulation, great strain. They've come with a whole lot of questions and not a lot of answers. God, I thank you because they've come to the right place. So, Father, would you tune our ear to your voice so that we can hear you in a fresh and new way. Turn our hearts toward you so we can experience the fullness of what you would have for us on this day. Now, to that end, I ask that you would stand in my body, think through my mind, speak through my vocal cords, those things that you would have us say, know, and do. Father, may the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are my strength. You are my redeemer. Have your way in fellowship today. In Jesus' name, every heart said amen. 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 We have been in the series for the last few months on the churches, on the seven churches, the seven churches. The book of Revelation is written by a man by the name of John. John is writing, he's on an island of Patmos, and he's in solitary confinement. He's in solitary confinement, and his enemies are literally waiting on him to die, and his friend Jesus sends an angel to give him a message. His friend Jesus comes down, and he sends this angel, and he gives them a message for the seven churches, the seven churches. This week, we find ourselves at church number six. Last week, we were there. Holy Spirit came in and just hijacked my sermon. I couldn't get finished. So this is like the remix of last week. It's like part two, the extended version, the radio mix. Anyway, so we're talking to the church in Philadelphia. And there's this theme that's running throughout the book of Revelation, that's running throughout all of these books, throughout all of the churches, that this message that Jesus wants them to hear, there's this theme, and this theme is, it's, I see you, I know you, and I hear you. I see you, I see your struggle, I see what you're going through. The church in Philadelphia, they were going through great persecution, going through great trial, going through great struggle. He says, I see your struggle. He says, I know you. I know you. The church of Corinth, the church of Philadelphia, they didn't have a lot of power, didn't have a lot of strength. He says, I know that you have little strength. I know that you have little power. I know what you're working with. I know the trials. I know what you're dealing with. I know what you're facing. I know what you're working with. I see you and I know you. And then finally he says, and I hear you. I hear your cries of crisis. I hear your cries of crisis. They lived on a volcano and they lived on a fault. And very often, more often than not, they would experience these earthquakes where literally their world would be shaken. Everything that they owned would come crashing in, and they lived in this posture of fear where they were always taking flight. They will always have bags packed and always ready to run when crisis comes. And they were living in this posture. Can you imagine always living in fear that your whole world was about to cave in on you? Yeah, some of you can. Because you know what it's like to have everything in your world shaking. I'm not talking about an earthquake of this world. I'm talking about an earthquake of your soul, an earthquake of your life. Seems like everything, nothing around you is stable. Everything is shaken, and here you are, find yourself, everything breaking to pieces, and you may have to run again. God says, in the midst of your shakiness, in the midst of your instability, in the midst of your weakness, he says, I hear your cries. I'm so glad this morning that we have a God who sees our struggle, who knows what we're working with, and who hears our cries in the midst of crisis. I'm so glad that we have a God who can see us, who knows us, and who hears us. That's the encouragement, but here's the challenge. That's the encouragement in the book of Revelation, but here's the challenge. He says, I see you, but the challenge is, can you see me? In the midst of your problem, in the midst of your suffering, can you see me? Because at the Church of Philadelphia, he says, can you see me? Because I've put before you an open door. See, I know you live in struggle, and they're closing doors on you left and right, and they're not giving you access, and they're persecuting you, and they're tormenting you, and they're taking you through great trial, and their doors literally being shut in your face. And I see your suffering, but the question is, can you see my provision? Can you see the open door? Because, friends, when God opens a door, no man can shut it. And when God shuts a door, no man can open it. I see you, but the question is, can you see me? He says, secondly, I know what you're working with. I know your struggle. I know your trial. So my question to you is, I, in spite of the fact that I know you, do you know me? Do you know that you have a God who not only knows what you're working with, but do you know what I'm working with? You have a God that's all powerful, that's all knowing. And while I know you have little strength, I know you have few resources, you've got great faith. You've persevered in the midst of persecution. And I want you to know that in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your little power, you've got great faith, and I love you. Finally, he says, I hear your cries of crisis, but can you hear me calling you to a life of stability? He says, I have a new name for you. I have a new way of living for you. Can you hear how my new name is going to change where you live, and it's going to change how you live? The new name that I'm going to give you, it's going to change where you live, and it's going to change how you live. For the next few moments this morning, I want to talk about a God who sees you, who knows you, and hears you. But in the same breath, I want to challenge you to see your God, know your God, and to hear your God in a new, fresh, and real way. It is my heart's desire that as we leave here and pack up in cars and blast the air conditions because it's hot outside, and as we head to a place to get some food, or we complain because ain't nobody cooked no food, or we ain't got no money for food, whatever your next season of the day brings, I want you to leave this place seeing God and knowing that he has an open door for you. That you would leave this place knowing God and knowing that in the midst of whatever it is you're working with, that you would know how big and how awesome and how great your God is, and you would know that what he's working with is way bigger than what you're struggling with. That was good. That was tweetable. I need to say that again. You need to know that what he's working with is way bigger than what you're struggling with. And finally, I want you to leave hearing God call you by your new name. Because your new name is going to change where you live, and it's going to change how you live. Amen? Y'all ready? Let's jump in. He says, number one, I see you. Can you see me? Last week we talked about this. I'll try not to land here too long. He says, I've put before you an open door. And this open door is twofold. This open door is an open door to salvation. He says there's a gate that's wide, and there's a gate that's narrow. He says, be careful of this wide gate, because you will notice that culturally, everybody's running through that wide gate. Everybody's going through the wide gate, and there's this big movement going through the wide gate. They're partying through the wide gate. They're having a great time. They're watusiing all the way through the wide gate, having a good time through the wide gate. But the wide gate is a great, fun, exciting gate, but it ends in your destruction. It ends in your death. It's the greatest party that'll end in your worst destruction. Did you hear what I said? I said, it's a great, they're having a party. They are jamming, they are kicking it, they are doing that thing. But this party, it's wide, and it ends in destruction. And the dangerous thing about this gate is that most people are going to go through it. Most people will go through it. He says, but the way that leads to life in abundance, it's narrow. It's narrow. And you can't come through this gate with a whole lot of stuff, because a whole lot of stuff ain't going to fit. And the dangerous thing about this narrow gate that leads to life is that the text says few people will find it. Whew. Do you hear that? Most people going to go through the fun, exciting, thrilling, wide gate that will end in their destruction. The sad thing is they won't even know it. They'll be selfish, self-centered, egotistical, living for themselves and not for God. And that life will end in death. And then he says there's this other gate that's narrow. But you can't bring all that stuff. So you travel with a whole lot of stuff. You know, we travel with a whole lot of baggage. We travel with a whole lot of stuff. Come on, you know your baggage. You know your baggage, right? You know, your failures, your guilt, your shame, your ego. Some of your baggage is your success. You're so arrogant, you think you got you here. It's your ego and your success that you carry. And you walk around with all your junk, all your struggle, all your suffering, all your stuff, all your addictions. You walk around with all your stuff, and then you come to the narrow gate, and you're trying to, all that ain't going to get in. You ain't going to fit. You're too big. You need to shed some weight. Hello in here, somebody. I was like, you got too much junk, too much baggage if you think you're going to come through this gate. If you're going to come through this gate, you got to let go of all those things in your past. You got to humble yourself at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you want to get through the narrow gate, you humble yourself and you come through. And this gate, you'll find the peace of Jesus Christ. Here's the key, though. You got to be willing to let that stuff go. See, our problem is we're so focused on the junk and the baggage and the mess in our lives, we can never experience the fullness of what it means to live in this life of Jesus Christ, because we're so focused on our mess and our junk and our struggle. Jesus says, if you humble yourself, come in through the gate, through the narrow gate, and then there's this whole new way of life that you now have access to. There's this whole new way of living that you come in, and you'll see that there's this whole new way of life. And in this place, God has set you free, and who the Son has set free, you're free indeed. And in this free place, I don't need the baggage. Christ has already packed for me. He's made provision for me. I don't need the baggage of my past. As a matter of fact, I ain't got no room for the baggage of my past, because now my life is filled with the joy of God, with the peace of God, with the love of God, with the hope of God, with the power of God, the peace of God, the presence of God, and the promise of God. I ain't got no room for all that stuff from my past, because I'm filled with the abundance of God and what he has for my life. So instead of holding on to my baggage, I hold on to God and all that he has for me. Yeah. Therein lies some of our problem. We're trying to hold on to God and baggage at the same time. And you wonder why your walk is funny. You get that? You see that? You wonder, because so you're trying to say, I want to hold on to all of God and all of Jimmy at the same time. Hello? One of these things don't fit. Amen, somebody. I want to hold on to all of God, but I want to hold on to all the control all at the same time. No. I'm sorry. You can't come through the gate like that. You got to let it go. I want to hold on to all of God, but I want to be so self-absorbed in my kids and so controlling of my kids and so anxious and so worried about all my kids. No. Ain't going to work. All that can't come through. You got to come through this gate trusting God, letting go of everything else, or you'll do like most people. You will hang out the gate instead of hanging in the gate. Hello, somebody. See, some of us, we just hang out at the gate. I'm just out here hanging out. Man, what you doing? I'm just hanging out. Just hanging out at the gate. Don't you want to come in? No, man, I got too much stuff. I can't get up in there. I'm good. I'm just hanging out. I'm around him. I see what he's doing. See, some of us, that's really us. You think just being around Jesus is enough. And you feel justified because it's way better than what you, because you ain't never been this close to Jesus, man. You all be glad I'm even coming to church. Shoot. Talking about some getting saved. You all be glad I'm even here. That was the time I ain't even come to church. And that was the time when you was going to hell, too. Hello? And if you still hanging out at the gate, there's going to be a whole lot of folks in hell hanging out at the gate. Did he just say that? Yeah. Because you can't hang out. He wants you to hang in. You got to come in. You got to come in the gate, and you got to leave this stuff that's killing you anyway. This ain't even the message today. I got to get past this. This is what happened to me last week. But this stuff that you're holding on to is killing you. It ain't bringing you no joy. It's taking joy. It ain't bringing you life. It's taking life. And you keep bringing this broken mess to God, trying to get him to fix your mess. He's not going to bless your mess. He wants to deliver you from your mess. So stop asking him to fix stuff that he broke to begin with. Hello? He broke it so he could set you free from it. So stop asking him to fix broken things. God says, once you let it go, you come in and you hold on to me. And you'll begin to see the difference between what God saved you from and what God saved you for. See, God saved me from some things, and he saved me for something. But you can't focus on what he saved you for until you let go of what he saved you from. And see, your problem is you can't walk in the fullness of what God has for you in your life because you're still consumed with what he saved you from, and you can't experience what he saved you for. Ah, I wish I had a witness. Up in here. See, that's your problem. You ain't gonna never let go of pornography because you're so focused on pornography and you ain't seen Jesus yet. When you see Jesus and his purpose and plan for your life, you'll be so in awe and so consumed with who he is and what he has for you. Being in this sexual relationship ain't gonna satisfy you no more like it used to. Did he just say that? Oh, yeah, I did, out loud. I'm going to say it again. Wait 30 seconds. Hold on. Here it comes. See, you wonder why these cycles, because you haven't experienced the fullness of who Jesus is and what he wants. Will there always be sin? Yes. Will there always be temptation? Yes. But once you experience the beauty of the righteousness and the glory and the grace of God, I'm sorry, Jimmy just can't do it for you like he used to. Hello there, somebody? You will find yourself unsatisfied with the things of this world, and you will realize, I'm not going to lower my standards anymore. I got a God who loves me, so I'm going to leave this man that don't. I don't know who I'm talking to. Somebody in a jacked up relationship. You need to hurry up and surrender so I can move on with my sermon. You just sitting there struggling. That's why I can't move on. You still ain't convinced yet. But when you see Jesus and what he has saved you for, you will recognize the power in letting go of what he saved you from. God wants to use you. He wants to do amazing things with you. He wants your life to bring his name glory and honor. So you've got to be so consumed with who he is and what he has for you. And it gives perspective on those things that Satan would use to distract you from his purpose for your life. It's a deception. It's a trick. He's trying to get you through the wide gate. And he's going to use your pleasures and your comforts to allure you to a place that will destroy you. Whew, that was good. I got to say it again. Ooh, Lord, I ain't going to get done with this sermon again. Hold on. He wants to use. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but you are messing with me. He wants to use. He's not some dude that's blowing out fire out of his nostrils. He's not some guy that's got horns coming out of his nose. He's not going to use that. He's going to use your pleasure, your comfort. Whatever brings you pleasure, he's going to use that. He's going to use your comforts to lure you outside of God's perfect plan for your life to get you through the wide gate that will end in your destruction. What are your pleasures? What are your comforts? See, some of you, your pleasure is control. That's why you work hard. You're not noble and you want to provide. No, you want to control. That's why you work late and come early and everything, because you don't want nobody messing around with your stuff, because you like to control. Hello in here. We need to stop celebrating control freaks. Hello. Because we'd be like, oh, he's so noble. She's always working just so hard. And I mean, we're trying to give her a break, but she won't even take a break. She's just working. No. She ain't noble. She's a control freak. She don't want to take no break, because last time she took a break, you came in and you messed out her little thing. And now she's all so upset. She's from now on, I'm going to do it myself. Oh, come on. Don't act like you don't know no control freaks in here. Come on. You know her. You're like, she works so hard. She works so hard for herself. I don't even know where that came from. I don't even know what's. Lord, I got to get past this. Open door, salvation. There's an open door to salvation. And as he brings you in, there's this new way of living, this new life that you experience, where you realize all the baggage, all the things that I left behind, I don't need them up in here. Because up in here, God takes my hands and he uses them for his glory. He takes my heart, takes my mind, my creativity, how I'm designed, how I'm wired, how I think. So he takes all of me, and he uses it for all of him. Oh, that was another good one. Somebody tweet that. He takes all of me, and he uses it for all of him. That's why we can't be a church of lazy Christians. I want to wage war on nominal Christianity. I want to wage war on Christians that are so consumed with their own pleasures and are so on their own comforts that they can't see the beauty and the greatness of God and who he is and what he's called us to do. This life, this Christian life, is not about your comforts, your pleasures. It's about his glory. We are not a cruise ship. We are not here to make you as comfortable as possible, as happy as possible, as provided for. No, that ain't our job. That ain't what we're here to do. Our purpose is that we would live our lives on God's mission. And I can guarantee you that will cause discomfort. I can guarantee you there will be trials. Be wary of these pulpits, of these pastors, of these preachers that are up preaching and talking about if you follow God, everything's going to go good and everything's going to always be, and your sun is always going to be shining, your breath will never stink. I'm telling you, it's a lie from the pit of hell. If you follow Jesus, you will have trials. You will have trials. He says, I'm Jesus and I got a cross. You think you just going to show up in here and just not do nothing? You just going to walk around, huh? They put nails in my hands. You got a nail in your tire and you up in here crying. Are you serious? Are you kidding me right now? And you didn't even have to change. You called AAA and you still crying. What are you crying for? Says there's an open door for service. Hear this quote, so powerful. Say this now, move on. Unless our faith saves us out of selfishness into service, it will certainly never save us out of hell into heaven. Christian believers who have received salvation as a gift, as a free gift from God through Jesus Christ, are deeply concerned about the material and spiritual welfare of their fellow human beings. Having gone in through the door of salvation, we hurry out through the door of service to look for others in the words of Jesus Christ and compel them to come in. Do you get it? We go through this open door of salvation, but we hurry through out the door of service, compelling those, come see a man who can save your soul. Come see a man who will save your soul. Don't go through the wide gate. Come through the narrow gate. As we rush out, because many will be lost. Only few will come through this gate. And we tell them, if I can make it in, I know you can make it in. But no, you don't see all my baggage. No. I had a whole line of luggage. But if I can make it in, you can make it in. The problem when the church fails to be the church, when we fail to look for opportunities to give our lives away, to give ourselves away, to serve our brothers, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we become focused on ourselves, we miss the calling of God. Max Lucado, he and his family, they took a yearly trip where they would travel and go fishing. Well, his wife and brother couldn't go, so it was Max Lucado, his dad, and Max brought his best friend. So Max's mom couldn't come, brother couldn't come, so he brought his best friend. It's Max, his best friend, and his dad on his fishing trip. Well, they get there, and the weather's terrible. It's raining the whole time. It's cold. So they decide the first day, let's not go fishing. Let's stay in. So they stayed in, played a couple of games. Next day, the weather was terrible. They decided not to go fishing. They stayed in. Well, after a second, third day, they begin to really get on each other's nerves. As a matter of fact, they begin to fight, begin to argue. They ended up canceling their trip, ending it early, and going home because of the frustrations that they developed for each other. Max writes these words. After the trip, he says, I learned a hard lesson that week, not about fishing, but about people. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. When energy intended to be used outside is used inside, the result is explosive. Instead of casting nets, we cast stones. Instead of extending a helping hand, we point an accusing finger. Instead of being fishers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. Rather than helping the hurting, we hurt the helpers. The result? Church Scrooges. Bah humbug spirituality. Beady eyes searching for warts on others while ignoring the warts on the nose below. Crooked fingers that bypass strengths and point out weaknesses, split churches, poor testimonies, broken hearts, legalistic wars, and sadly, the poor go unfed, the confused go uncounseled, and the lost go unreached. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. Friends, at Fellowship Monrovia, we fish. We fish. As a matter of fact, I'm so into fishing and fulfilling our mission as God's disciples that if you are a believer, if you are an unbeliever, you need to know that there's an open door of salvation, that God provided a way for you to come through the narrow gate and experience the abundant life of Jesus Christ. You need to know that that open door is right here, is right now, is right here today. You don't have to go home the same way you came. You can experience the open door of salvation today. If you are a believer, and you've joined yourself to this fellowship, you need to know we fish. And if you're a believer in this church and you don't like to fish, I pray that our church will be cold towards you. Did he say cold? Yeah, I said cold. I want to turn the thermostat down so that you feel uncomfortable. And eventually, either you change or you leave. Hello? Oh, I'm trying to reduce membership. Oh, yeah. Because if you're not passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, and if you're not willing to step out and share your faith and serve the poor, serve the least of these, and to step out and compel those to come into the narrow gate, if you are consumed with yourself, focused on your own self, and not concerned about your brothers and sisters and your neighbor and the mission of Jesus Christ, then my brother, my sister, I'm sorry, you've missed it. And either you change, pick up a fishing pole, or you leave and go somewhere else where you can be comfortable without fishing. Here, you just ain't gonna be comfortable and not fish. I'm sorry, I ain't never been on no fishing trip where somebody can eat all the fish and have all a good time. They ain't picked up no pole, they ain't skint nothing, they just sitting around listening, dancing to music. I'm sorry, hold on, Jack. This ain't that kind of party. You ain't gonna come here, listen to the music, and hang out and then eat all the fish. Pick up a pole. Turn around and tell three people, pick up a pole. Don't look at me, turn around and tell them. You looking at me. I pray, says to the Church of Philadelphia, he says, I see your struggle, see my provision. See that I have an open door. This open door is for salvation, and this open door is for an opportunity for you to serve the body of Christ. Second point, he says, I know you. He says, I know what you're working with. I know you have little power. I know you have little strength. I know that these would-be Jews, but they're liars and they're deceivers. They've closed doors in front of your face, and they've made it hard for you to live. They've made it hard. But yet, in the midst of your little strength, you've had great faith. I need you to know this about your God. I know your little strength, but you need to know that with me, I'm not moved by your strength or your power. I'm moved by your faith. Your relentless pursuit to trace my heart when you can't trace my hand. Your relentless pursuit to find my heart and to know my heart when you can't trace my hand. He says, I know you, but it's not about your strength. It's not about your power. It's about your faith. And it's in your ability to be faithful to me. Even you could have easily just said Caesar's name. Because you know the problem was that Caesar's worship was at an all-time high. And if you didn't say Caesar was Lord, they would persecute you. Even kill you. So all you got to do to gain access, all you got to do is get them to open the door, all you got to do is for them to leave you alone, is to say Caesar is Lord, but you didn't deny me. All you had to do is say Caesar's name, but you did not deny my name. And because of your faithfulness, he says, your enemies will come. They will bow down at your feet, and your enemies will know that I have loved you. It's interesting. He said, your enemies will know that I have loved you by your faith. Your faith will tell the story of God's love to a dying world. Did you get that? Your faithfulness will tell the story of God's love to a dying world. Years ago when I first moved to California, a big hurricane hit the Gulf Coast, Hurricane Katrina. And a part of our church, we gathered hundreds and hundreds of people to go down to New Orleans where we helped this local church to rebuild homes. It was so interesting because literally I knew that I was taking people off the plane who had lived in Southern California all their life, never been to a black person's house to eat dinner. Never been to a black person's house to eat dinner. I know it because when we walked in, they put greens and ham hocks on the table. They was like, what is that? I was like, see, you ain't never been here before. You ain't never, you don't even know what's going on. But it was this beauty of this cross-cultural experience where they got in and they I could tell they were culturally out of their element and they were experiencing this stuff, and then they got to talking. And these people who had lost their homes, lost everything they had, they started saying stuff like, I'm just thankful to God. I'm just praise God for what I have. And we've been around, we're thinking ourselves, you don't have anything. You lost it all in a storm. One lady even had the nerve to say this. It rocked our world. There's a lot of the people that we brought from Southern California, it blew them away. We talked about it for days. She said, I thank God for the storm. We're thinking, how you say? You thank God for the hurricane? I thank God for Hurricane Katrina. And then she looked at each one of us at the table, all these white brothers and sisters sitting around the table, never been there before. She looks at him and says, because if the hurricane hadn't come, we couldn't be sitting here today. And what we're experiencing with each other is worth the cost of what I lost in the hurricane. That we're back and we're debriefing the trip, and they're saying, we're blown away. How can them not having anything still have that kind of faith, still have that kind of commitment to God? And they'd sit back and say, their faithfulness. That must be the love of God. That must be the love of God. It's so interesting because when all the white people would leave, all the black people would get together and we'd talk about them. Y'all know we do that all the time. No, I'm just playing. But no, there's no, this is cross-cultural experience, so we were able to have conversations that we could never really have before. That's why I love our church. That's why I love the fact that it's a multicultural, multi-ethnic church, because we get a chance to dialogue and have kingdom conversations because the gospel has broken down the walls that have divided cultures and generations for years. Now we can celebrate the fruitfulness of the gospel in our relationships, in our worship. So we're sitting around and we're able to have this conversation, and we sit and they're looking at me, and these are people that grew up in the 60s. They know what it's like to experience real segregation, especially in Louisiana and Mississippi. It was rough here in California. Sometimes we don't like to act like it is in California, but it was rough here too. But they knew it firsthand. They knew what it was like not to have any white person in their life that they could ever trust. They knew what that was like. So when they said to me, they said, Albert, after they had left, you know, we didn't talk like this in front of them, but after they left, they pulled me aside and said, Albert, I said, I'm blown away. Because, you know, over the course of 2 or 3 years, we spent literally hundreds of thousands of dollars in this region helping them rebuild homes. One pulled me aside, she said, Albert, I've never seen white people so generous, so kind, so loving, so faithful. And they said, that must be the love of God. Do you see where I'm going with this? Your faithfulness will tell of the love of God to a dying world. It's not about what you have. If you have a lot, they looked at them and said, they got so much stuff, and even in the midst of all they have, they still know how to trust God, because even in abundance, your faithfulness will tell the story of God's love. They look at them and say, you don't have nothing. They've lost everything. But even in their lack, doesn't matter what they have or what they don't have, their faithfulness was telling the story of God's love. All I'm telling you today is be faithful. I don't care what you have or what you don't have. I don't care if you're in abundance right now or if you're in famine right now. I'm telling you, trust God. Be faithful to God. And don't just be faithful for him to change your situation, because he may not change your situation. Did you hear what I said? I said, he may not change your situation. Our faithfulness is not based on him changing our situation. Our faithfulness that in spite of our situation, we have the God of all creation who will show up in our situation and in spite of our frustration will lead us to the place of his destination. Somebody ought to give him some celebration. It's not about your situation. It's about the God of creation and his ability to show up in your situation. You need to know that he knows what you're working with, but you need to know what he's working with. He's working with your faithfulness, your ability to trust his heart when you can't trace his hand. Can you trust him? Finally, as we round third and head for home, I see you. Can you see that I have an open door for you? I know your struggle, but do you know that I'm not moved by your power or the lack thereof, but I'm moved by your faithfulness? And finally, I hear your cry of crisis. These are people whose the world would literally shake below them. Everything falling apart. They don't know when the roof is going to cave in, going through great trial and great tribulation. He says, I hear your cry of crisis, but can you hear me calling you? I'm calling you to a new place. He calls them. He says, I'm calling you to be, here it is now, pillars in the temple of God. pillars in the temple of God. This means nothing to us today, but culturally, you got to understand that statement, pillars, they knew what a pillar was. They knew a pillar was a thing that symbolized strength and stability. And these are people who lived on the run. These are people who are always nervous about the world shaking and them losing everything. He says, but I've called you not to live in fear, but to be a pillar of stability. He says, I'm going to give you a new name. I'm calling you a pillar, and I'm going to change where you live. No longer do you live in fear and flight, but you live in strength and stability. He says, I'm calling you to a place of strength and stability, although you live in a shaky world. Ah, I wish I had a witness in here, because somebody is in a shaky world. Somebody's going through some hard times, and it seems as if everything in your life is shaking. Everything in your life is rocking. You can't count on nothing. You can't even count on the dog. Last time you called him, he didn't even answer. You feel like everything is going wrong. Everything is shaky, but he says, I'm changing your name. No longer will you be in fear and on the run, but you will be stable and filled with strength, because I've called you to be a pillar. Says, and I'm changing the name of your city. I'm changing where you live. See, back then, culturally, you got to understand, Philadelphia had lost everything. But Caesar had come in and paid for them to rebuild it all. And in honor of Caesar's commitment to them, they changed their name from being Philadelphia to Neo Caesarea. God says, I'm changing the name of your city. Because right now you live in a shaky city. But Jesus Christ paid your rebuilding plan. And he funded your whole rebuilding process. So now I'm going to put my name on your city. No longer do you live in Philadelphia. You don't even live in Neo Caesarea. You live in the kingdom of God, where the will of God reigns and rules over everything. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why you can be stable and be filled with strength, because you live in my divine will and the rule and reign of my authority. So although your world may be shaky, although your relationship may be rocky, I don't care what's going on around you, he says, can you hear me calling you to a place of stability and strength? Can you hear me calling you to my perfect will and my perfect plan, where I rule and reign in your life? Hear him calling you. Finally, he says, I want to give you a new name. I want to give you my name. In the text, he introduces himself in verse 7 as the one God who is true and the one God who is holy. True. The idea of not empty, not a lie. So they had a whole lot of false gods that would tell a whole lot of lies. They had a whole lot of false gods that had this great shell on the outside, but they were empty on the inside. He says, I'm true, I'm genuine, and I am the fullness of God. I am the fullness. You will experience the fullness of who I am. Albert, what do you mean? See, there's this dynamic. Moses had the bread from heaven. Jesus says, I am the bread of heaven. I am the bread of life. Jesus says that there's an open door, and then he comes and says, I am the door. I am the fullness. And he says, in your life, you experience the truth of who I am. Y'all not getting it. Let me help you. India Ari says it this way. She writes on, she says, he is the truth. He is so real. And I love the way that he makes me feel. And he says, and if I am a reflection of him, then I must be fly. God is saying, I'm the truth, but you're a reflection of me. And if you're a reflection of me, it means you must be fly. Y'all not getting it. I'm not talking about flying on Southwest Airlines. I'm talking about if you're a reflection of me, then because I'm the truth, you're the truth. See, back then, culturally, whenever a new king would come into power, he would take all of the currency and he'd stamp his name on it. God is saying, I'm stamping my name on your life. And I know you're looking at your life and you're thinking, I ain't worth much and I'm not worth anything. But it's something about when the king puts the name on you, it changes your value. And now your nature has to answer to your new name. Because there's a new king in town. So it's not based on your righteousness. This king is giving you his righteousness. It's not based on your holiness and your truth. He's giving you his holiness and his truth. And he says, by declaration of who I am, you are the truth because I'm the truth. You are a reflection of me. You are the truth. The key is, your nature has to answer to your new name. You got to recognize you get your value not from you, not from your past, not from your baggage, but you get your value from the stamp of the King who paid the price so that you might have new life. God says, I want you to see that I have an open door for you. I want you to know that I'm not moved by your power, but by your faith. And I want you to hear this new name that changes where you live and changes how you live. No longer do you live in fear, but you live in stability and strength because you live in my divine kingdom where you are the truth and you are holy because I am the truth and I am holy. And in my presence, you become like me. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're in this room today, God says, I want you to see me and see this open door that I have for you. See that I have salvation for you. Not only that, I want you to see not only what I've saved you from, but what I've saved you for. I have a purpose and I have a plan for your life. And it's bigger than you. It's better than you. Because it's all about me. It says, not only that, but I want you to know that I know your situation. I know what you're working with. But I want you to know what I'm working with. I want you to know that I am a big God. I am an all-powerful God. I am an almighty God. And you can trust me. Even in your trial. Be faithful. Be faithful. And the God of creation will show up in your situation. Finally, he says, hear me. I got a new name for you. Because the name you've been answering to is insecurity, less than, guilt, shame. So I got a new name, and it's holy, and it's true. You're holy and true. You live in the light, not in the dark. And truth, truth, you walk in the fullness of who I am. You are a reflection of me. And by my grace, you fly. My power lifts you high above the storms and the distractions of this world. By God's grace, I've made you fly. Ah, you're beautiful. You're beloved. That's your new name. No longer will you run in the wide gate, but I've called you to the narrow gate so that you might live an abundant life. And with that life, you give it away. You give it away. So, Father, as we come to your table, we remember your sacrifice. Because it's by the blood of Jesus Christ and the price that you paid that we can now come through this narrow gate. And we can leave our burdens there. Father, we come remembering. And Father, as we remember, we repent for all those things that distract us, that take us away from who you are and your plan and your purpose for our life. And finally, Father, we renew. Father, make new our commitment towards you. We renew our strength and we invite you in, Father, and we answer to that new name. Our nature answers to that this new name that you've given us. Father, we remember, we repent, and we renew. We see you. We see the open door. We know your love. And Father, we hear your call. And to your call, we say yes, Lord. We surrender. Open the eyes of our heart so that we might see all of you. In Jesus' name. Every heart said amen. 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 When you are ready, come. Eat of the broken body. Take drink of the precious shed blood. We do this in remembrance of our Father. Amen.